Jude verses 22 to 25 today as we finish up the book of Jude. Jude 1 chapter 22 to 25. Jude wrote this letter to believers, to born-again Christians, encouraging them in verse 3 to contend for the faith, contend earnestly for the faith, the Christian faith. And he also warns them about false teachers, apostate. Those who believe lies, teach lies, walk according to their own lust, he tells us, and are not concerned about the spiritual welfare of others, but they're out for themselves to get people to follow them. Now in our text today, Jude teaches us how to deal with these people, false teachers, apostates, and those who get caught up with them. And he tells us first in verse 22, concerning these people that are lost. And on some have compassion, first of all, on some have compassion, making a distinction. He's going to tell us about three kinds of people that are like this: apostates, false teachers, people that follow them, people teaching lies. And first of all, he says, on some, we need to have compassion, making a distinction. You know, when they're false teaching or people just railing on the Lord or don't believe, we can get very upset. And we'd like to tell them where they're going. And on some, he says, you have to have compassion, making a distinction. And there are some translations that would say on those who are doubting, they are in the process of making a distinction, if it's true or not. They're doubting, maybe. And we need to make a distinction on who we're speaking to. You see, and this type of person we're dealing with, here that he first talks about in verse 22, we need to deal with some of these people, these unbelievers and false teachers, using discernment and knowing where they're at and how to deal with them. And he says, on some of these people that are doubting, we have to have compassion. Those who have doubts, who have been deceived by false teachers, maybe not knowledgeable of the true faith, or maybe a little bit, but doubting, have compassion on them. With some people, we need to be patient, gracious, long-suffering, loving, and be sharing the great things the Lord has done for us and what he has for them. In other words, we take the approach that, hey, here's the truth, and we guide them through the Bible. We guide them the truth about Jesus. And on some people, that's the way we need to do it. Even though they're following a lie or teaching a lie, we have to make a distinction. Who am I talking with, and what are these people really like? And on some, we just need to have that compassion and take the approach of showing them what the Lord has done and what he has for them. Show real compassion and interest in them and try to guide them to the Lord and through his word, answering their questions. And maybe these kind of people are open to listening and learning. You know, they're doubting. And maybe what they need is truth. So we share from the scriptures. We do it with compassion and love. Let them know where they're wrong. And let them know that you really care for them, that you're concerned about them. And you know, and there's a couple other kinds, and you'll get into that. But, you know, we need to use discernment and say, well, what kind of person am I talking to here? And we need to make a distinction and pray for discernment how to deal with these people. And on some like that, we need to have compassion because maybe they're doubting, but once hearing the truth, they'll believe and understand that they're listening to a lie with false teachers. So we have compassion on them. But others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now here's another kind. There's some other kind of people. They just need to know they need to have in their heart the fear of God. They're not doubting. They're just set in their ways. They don't want the Lord. They're believing false doctrine. And we know when we're talking to people like that. And so on those kind of people, we didn't need to save them through fear, with fear. Because they haven't responded like the first group, which might respond to compassion and concern and love. You know, there are some people, you think, well, you can just sit down with them and share with them. And then you realize, wait, then you do it again and again, and months and years go by, and you realize it's not working. It's not how much time we spend with a person. It's what kind of time we spend with a person. There are some people that just need to respond to the fear of God. They're so given up on God. They need to realize, you're going to hell. You see, they need that. And so we need to pray for discernment and make a distinction of who we're sharing with. These are those that are on the edge of the cliff. I mean, they haven't responded to anything, and they're not going to. You know, it's like when you teach in school, when you coach, when you are a boss on the job. There are some people, you know, you have to use discernment. And if you're a good leader, a good boss, you know, and a good whatever you're the head of, you'll know that everybody's different. And some will respond to patting them on the back, explaining to them when they make a mistake, and, you know, being compassionate with them. But then there's those others that just need the fear of losing their job. And they're not going to respond to anything else. There's those that need exhortation. Come on, get with it. And you need to use a loud voice with them. There's different types of people, and that's what he's talking about here. Same with the faith. There's different types of people. And you need to know that and have discernment and say, well, these guys have just turned their back on truth. They're not going forward at all. They're not interested at all. They're on dangerous ground. And they're even teaching people lies. They need to be snatched out of, we have to treat them like you're pulling them out of the fire. You know, sometimes we don't want to make waves or destroy relationships. That's why Jesus said, if you don't love me more than mother or father, sister or brother, son or daughter, you're not worthy of me. Because, and that's in a couple of places, because God knows us better than we know ourselves. If we put children, parents, people first, we will compromise our walk. Because at times it won't make sense that we have to deal with them that harshly, and so we may not say what God wants us to say at the fear of losing them as a friend. When that shouldn't be our concern at all if we're following the Lord, we need to know that the Lord loves them more than we do, and he'll take care of the relationships, but we need to be that one there that sometimes snatches them out of the fire and just be real serious. And that's what he's talking about here. And you know what? It works. When you follow God and you put him first, I can testify to that. It works. Everything that God says works. There might be people upset for a while, get angry for a while, but you know what? You know God's way is the best way. And so the Lord has to be first in our life. loving him first of all and above all, obeying his word, and dealing with people that way. And, you know, there is discernment and wisdom, and God says, if you pray for wisdom, I'll give it to you. So when we're dealing with people, we just need to pray how to talk, what to do, and God will give us that wisdom and discernment. But then we need to obey him and say, well, I'm going to be compassionate with this person. When God said, I didn't tell you that. Here's what I really want you to tell them. Well, but God, that's harsh, and they might take that wrong. See, then I'm running things and not God. I'm not trusting God. I'd rather have someone end up in heaven than be my best friend. That's the way I look at life. I'd rather see them in heaven than not being honest with them and not see them in heaven. So he's saying, these people are in such a dangerous place, this group, that they need the hell scared out of them, literally. You see? You know, I remember when someone asked me, where are you going to go when you die? Well, that woke me up. I don't wake up every morning. I never woke up every morning wondering that until someone put it in my hands. Hey, you got to make a decision. Where do you want to go? You know, and so we, some people, we need to get right to the point, hey, there's a judgment of God coming, and you are on the wrong path headed for hell. You are not born again. But I go to church, or I do this. Jesus didn't say that's how you get to heaven. I notice people like that a lot of times point to signs or things they do rather than, I love the Lord. They can't say, I love Jesus. They can't say that. They can say they do things. You see, and they need to wake up. And there's people that just turn their back on God and blaspheme God. And we need to know who we're talking to. He says, they need to get right because there's a judgment of God coming. You know, in verse 4 in his book, these kind of people are marked out for condemnation. They deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're condemned. Verse 13, they're like raging waves of the sea, these false teachers, forming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And maybe they need to hear, you know, you have a reservation in the blackness of darkness forever? Wake up. In verse 15, you know, judgment is coming. He's coming to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. That's what's going to happen. You know, people need to know this. And we can't be soft with the gospel. Because we believe as Christians, heaven is real and hell is real. It's not just heaven that's real. And people need to know that. And God counts on us. These writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And hell and judgment and condemnation are talked about so much more than anything else. God had no problem inspiring these writers to talk about that. Yet today, people want to stay away from those scriptures. God didn't seem to stay away from those scriptures. He knew that's where a lot of people were, and that's what they need to hear about judgment and condemnation. That's a serious thing. To execute judgment on all. That's what he's going to do one day. And they need to know that there's a, what they need is a fire and brimstone message rather than a feel-good message. You know, where are they going to go when they die? Life is short and temporary. We all die and leave here. That's a fact. People need to face that fact. Now, what lies ahead? Well, the Bible teaches what lies ahead, and God uses us to tell people what lies ahead. It seems people have no problem talking about heaven or a better place. Not too many about hell and eternal punishment. Hebrews 9:27. You know what it says in Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Everybody has an appointment to die, and then the judgment. But we that are born again escape that judgment. You know, they have one chance. People have one chance to go to heaven, and that's while they're living here. There are no second chances. See, in our court system, a person can be found guilty, but then can appeal, or even be in prison and have a bunch of appeals, and appeal and appeal and appeal, and get second and third and fourth chances. Not with God. The guilty are judged. And some people we need to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and even hating the garment defiled by the flesh. See, the believer has passed from life to death. You know, let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People are condemned already, and they need to know there's a way to be uncondemned. Those people need to be pulled out of the fire. You see, some people need that stern warning. We can't be soft on the gospel. If we care about someone, we should at least share what's going to happen to them when they're going to die. And leave it at that. So you need to make a choice, because here's where you're going. Share the whole counsel of God. You know, Jonathan Edwards wrote that sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That brought many to the Lord. How they're just dangling over the fires, and only God's merciful hand is between them and that fire. And in those days, the early part of our country, there was a lot of fire and brimstone messages. And you know what? More conversions than ever. That's when this country, you know, everybody says, Lord, give us another revival or bring our country back to the Lord. Well, it's not going to happen until we Christians get back to the way those preachers were. Not the nice messages in the entertainment. The message was so powerful that the people that were in the pews had to hold down to the pew in front of them, or else for fear of falling over, they were so convicted. That's the way the nation's going to change, when we start teaching the whole gospel. And people don't come down and get saved because it's so emotional, but because they're convicted by God. Sometimes I think we can get away with in the way with everything, because not all people, and it's right here in 1 John and Jude, not all people need the same message. It can't be one format and message. We'd have to discern and make a distinction. What do they need? What do they need? See, there are times in our life where we need to be stirred up on things. We need exhortation, and we need to be stirred up through fear. You know, the doctor says, you can't do that anymore, or you're going to die. We need to hear that. We don't say, I'm going to find myself another doctor. And some people do that, and they die. You see, some, if the doctor's discerning, he can have compassion on them, encourage them to do this, and they do it. But he makes a distinction. There isn't one message for all. You see, so, you know, we need to be stirred up. Like, get your marriage in order. Love one another, or they're going to be gone. And people need to wake up and not be surprised one day. But they need to hear that message. That's the kind of counseling they need, some people. Sickness, you need to hear the right things to do in order to get rid of that sickness. You know, and there's a lot of things in life we need to be stirred up in. You know, spiritually, many need to be pulled out of the fire through God's word. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? These are these unbelievers and false teachers, mockers. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a fearful thing. And people take it so lightly, like it's no big deal. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Genesis 19, in verse 14 to 16, we see where the angel spoke to Lot and his family to get out of the city. And they were hesitating. So he pulled them out. He led them and pulled them out of the city. They had to be pulled out because God was going to destroy it. And some people need to be pulled out of the fire of Sodom so they don't burn. We need to use discernment with people. So in verse 22, compassion, we make a distinction. Others say with fear that some have to literally be pulled out of the fire. Hating, what does he mean here? Hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. While we're doing it and we're sharing with fear or dealing with these people that are so ungodly, we need to use caution. We don't want to defile ourselves and fall to the error of sin. Don't get trapped yourself into sin and join in their filthy garment. They're clothed in the filthy garment. We don't join in. You know, there's no going to the bar and evangelize and taking part in the same things they do. And that's what he's talking about here. You hate even the garment defiled by the flesh, or sexual immorality, which he's talking about. You know, you can speak with people that are defiling themselves and actually end up giving into the temptation of immorality and give into the flesh and sin. It's easy to get pulled down when you are trying to pull someone up. Just try pulling someone up, and you get them a little ways up and just have them try to just flop back down. You're going down too. That's why there's no evangelistic dating. They're going to pull you down. And so many people think they're going to change the other person. You see, we rely on the strength of God and not our own. We don't defile ourselves with those people and join with them. None of us are beyond giving into the temptation, the fleshly temptations. You know, one might be trying to rescue one from sexual sin and get trapped in it themselves because they're hanging around with the wrong people. That is why we end this verse by pulling them out of the fire and hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. You know, in the Old Testament, a Jew had to avoid ceremonial defilement. You know, certain things they couldn't touch, an unclean garment, a dead body, and things like that. Or they were defiled, and they had to go and get undefiled. So you have to be careful. The clothing of a leper was contaminated, had to be burned. And all that stuff resembles sin today. We hate the sin. And when in contact with those who need to be saved or are defiling themselves, we need to avoid the contamination by contact. Here's how we do it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you know, you see them living in sin, caught up in sin. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. How? In a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We have to watch out when we go to restore someone. We need to do it in a spirit of gentleness, like, Lord, help me. We can't count on our own strength. And think, oh, I got this thing wired. I'm going to jump right in there and turn this person around. No, we do it in a spirit. We have to consider that I also could be tempted. And I don't want that to happen. I've got to be very gentle about it. Pray. Use discernment. Have compassion on some, deal mercifully, graciously, and others, they're in a fearful place, they need to be pulled out of the fire. And when even doing that, we have to be careful and gentle, realizing, well, I've got to guard myself that I don't fall to this. You know, the most important decision in life isn't about school or marriage or housing or profession or work. Really, the biggest decision in life is, where do you want to spend eternity? Where do you want to spend eternity? That's the biggest decision. Heaven or hell? And God has chosen us to tell people how to choose heaven, how they can choose heaven. And we need to do it His way. And now in verse 24, we get into this glorious benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling or stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, we see this a lot. People sing this a lot. Now unto Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before His presence, His glory, with exceeding joy. God is able to do that. Now to Him be glory. The one who's able to keep us from stumbling. How do we keep from stumbling? The Lord is able to keep me from stumbling. I trust Him with all my heart, and I don't trust myself. And I pray for His strength, His wisdom, discernment, and I yield to Him completely, and I realize He's the one who is able to keep me from falling or stumbling. Only God. I'm not so great. I'm not so powerful. Romans 16, if you would like to turn there. Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. Says the same thing here. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He's the one who establishes us, keeps us in our walk with Him. I'm glad that God doesn't count on me to keep myself from stumbling and keep me where I should be. When I keep my eyes on the Lord, I'm going to stay there. You know the story of Peter in Matthew 14? When he saw the Lord walking on water? And he said, you know, call me, Jesus. And Jesus said, come. And what was he able to do? Walk on water. But then when he looked and saw what he's doing, the waves and the wind, he started sinking. Why? Because he was counting on himself. But as long as he was looking at the Lord, he could walk on water. Isn't that something? Now, normally he couldn't do that. You can't do that. But if God told you to walk on water and you just obeyed and started walking, you would walk on water. Because God will allow you to do it. Lord, keep me from stumbling, from falling. Give me wisdom, discernment. Give me strength. Take care of me. You'll do it. But if I say, oh my gosh, look at the situation I'm in, I'll start sinking. Count on self, we fall, we sink. What else does the Lord do for us? He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to bring you and I, sinners now forgiven through Jesus Christ, he's able to bring you and I faultless before God. Isn't that great? In our mind, we can think of all the horrible things we've done in life, and God doesn't hold them. He casts them as far as the east is from the west. That's why Jesus, because we're in Jesus, and Jesus is able to present us faultless before God. Isn't that great? We don't have to worry, is God still angry at this? Or when I get there, is God going to remind me of this? No. He's able to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's an awesome thing. I can't bring myself to the Lord, to heaven. Through Jesus, I can get there. And not only get there, be faultless. There are so many people that say, I'll just be happy to get there. No, I want everything God has for me. And I will get it because I'm in Jesus. We don't feel faultless or sinless. But that's the way God sees us, because my sin has been paid for. You know, a lot of times you drip a spot on your clothes when you're out at a restaurant or eating at home. Ever spot your clothes? Stain your clothes? I hate that. You just put it on, and you just get there, and there's a stain. You know, we all have an eating problem, you know. But there are those stain removers that can get out those stubborn stains. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. He gets every stain out of there. It's never going to show. It's gone. Because he bore my iniquities, which we went over Sunday. My sin has been paid for. I'm faultless. I'm going to be able to be in his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, I love it, and I know you love it, when you're able to help someone with a big problem. And there's joy when you do. And that's the way that's why Jesus has joy, the joy that was set before him. What a joy, what a blessing to be able to present us faultless before the Father. It's just like when you help someone out, you solve the big problem. Jesus solved the big problem for us. In verse 25, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. To God, our Savior. You notice, to God, our Savior, the Trinity, Jesus is God. To God, our Savior. You see, God the Father devised the plan of salvation, and he provided the sacrifice, his Son, Jesus Christ, who alone is wise. What a wise plan on how to get sinful man to heaven. God devised that plan, and he has all wisdom. And to him be glory and majesty. You know, glory, it really is. The old English word is worthship. Not worship. Worthship. Worthy is worthship. And he is worthy, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Who alone is wise, be glory. He is worthy of glory. He is worth glory, our glory. And all glory is due him. And majesty, which means greatness. God is great. Dominion and power. He rules dominion. And he rules over everything. He's sovereign. And he has all power. And not only now, but now and forever. Amen. That's never going to change. Even when we get to heaven, the story goes on. I don't know what else there is. All we know is what's in the Bible. But for now, from now and forever, God is wise. He is, to him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. To him alone. He rules. He's sovereign. And we end with amen. God, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your love for us. We pray tonight, Lord, that these words would exhort us to share truth in a truthful way. We pray, Lord, that we would have discernment, that we would have wisdom, and we would have the words to share with those people we come across in our daily life. Lord, there are some who are doubting and need a compassionate person alongside to explain and guide them through truth, and there are those that are going over the cliff. They need to be saved from the fire. Lord, I pray that we would know what to share and when. And we pray for those that we know in our life that are in one of these positions, Lord. We would pray for their salvation and pray that if you don't use us, you would use someone else to share truth with them in a way they would understand it and be desirous to come to you. If you choose to use us, open doors of opportunity, give us words to share, and let there be fruit from it, Lord. But we want people to be saved and not lost. So please, Lord, answer our cry. Touch those in our circle that don't know you and bring them to you, Lord, through one of these ways where they'll respond. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.